I've titled this message, The Carols of Christmas, How the Songs of the Season Leave People Without Excuse. And everywhere you go this time of year, you hear the songs of the season. On the Christian radio, there's at least one, probably two radio stations in Grand Rapids that since Thanksgiving have been playing nothing but Christmas music 24/7, wall to wall, from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And, you know, they play a mix of everything. You know, you got your Santa songs and your Frosty songs and Jingle Bells and Deck the Halls and all that stuff. But they also do play the carols, okay? They play a lot of the songs that we were singing here this morning. And, you know, does it bother anybody else that people can't just leave the Christmas carols alone? That they gotta try to like cutesy them up and do all sorts of things to them and stuff like that? I don't know, that bothers me, but that's not your problem, that's my problem. But the idea of the songs of Christmas. A few years ago, while shopping in Meijer, my wife and I were shopping in Meijer between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we were walking through the store, and I just became very aware of the music they were playing in the store. And so that whole season, from Thanksgiving to Christmas that year, every time I went into Meijer, I was made sure to pay particular attention to two things, okay? Number one, what were they playing? What music were they playing? And number two, how were the people around me reacting when the songs came on? And what I realized is that at least, this is not a non-scientific study, okay? This is just me by observation when I'm in the store. But at least half the time, they were playing the songs that we sang this morning. They were playing the more religiously themed Christmas songs. And I realized that, and as I was walking around, I noticed that there are people all around me through the store that when these songs come on, whether consciously or subconsciously, they are singing or humming or in some way know or are familiar with what the songs are. Whether they go to church or not, I have no idea. But there are a lot of people that know these songs, whether they are people that go to church or don't go to church or what have you, and a lot of people are familiar with them. So I had the idea at that point that it would be good, it might be cool sometime to do either a sermon or a series of sermons about the doctrine that is in these carols and how I feel, and you're free to disagree if you want to, how the doctrine that is in these songs that people know by heart and can sing without even thinking about what they're singing are enough to leave them without excuse if they were to stand before Almighty God. As you think about the words of some of the songs that we sang even this morning, they are full of information. So what I want to do this morning is just look at two things. I just want to break down maybe three or four songs. There's at least 25 or 30 of them in the hymnal as I went through it to kind of prepare for what I had in mind. And I just want to look at what is it that is in the songs, what are they teaching, and what does that leave mankind with respect to that? And so I want to look at two things. The first thing I want to look at is issues related to the Advent, that is, the birth of Jesus and who Jesus was. So the first one I want you to consider is from the one that, fittingly enough, we didn't have the words for a few minutes ago, and that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This song was actually written in the 1700s, and it was a combination of the work of John Wesley and George Whitefield that penned the words, according to what it says in the hymnal there that the church has. And I want you to consider the second verse of this song. So I'm going to read it to you, and you can follow along on the screen as I read it. It says, I'm not going to sing it, okay? So that's a whole other story. Christ the highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. There's a lot in those four lines contain enough to preach on for 4 weeks. Okay? A second one, O come all ye faithful, also clearly identifies things related to who Jesus was. I want you to consider the sixth verse. It says, Yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. And then it ends by saying, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. I believe personally, if we just look at these two songs alone and what they say about Jesus Christ, that they summarize much about Jesus Christ, who He was, and why we celebrate the issues related to Christmas. So what I want to do is just look at a few of these lines. The first line I want to look at with you is the line, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Just in that one line summarizes and encapsulates a great many things with respect to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth. Galatians chapter 4, and if you're new with us, the number you see in parentheses is the page number you will find that scripture on in the verse in the Bible provided by the church. So late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see the idea there that when the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, when the timing and the plan and purposes of God had come, that God would send forth His Son, He did it in the fullness of time. He did it at the exact precise moment that He intended to do it. And the song, when it with its line there, "Late in time, behold Him come," is referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming to earth at the exact moment that the Godhead intended for that to happen. Jesus Christ was born at precisely the correct time and in the correct manner. Notice what else it says. "When in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a" what? "Woman." That's the issue of the virgin birth, and we'll see that more in a minute. So when it was correct in the time, planning, and purposes of Almighty God, God sent forth His Son to be made of a woman, to be made under the law. And the song is talking about this. Come over to Isaiah chapter 7. Come over to Isaiah chapter 7 and look with me at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, look with me at verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name" what? Hey folks, listen, is it a sign that a woman that has never had a physical relationship with a man would have a child? That's a sign, right? That's about as big a sign as you can get. The whole idea of a virgin birth, the whole idea of the Son of God, the eternally existing Son of God, being born of a virgin and being God incarnate in human flesh, that's a sign, and that's what the Old Testament prophets are referring to back here. And so when the song says, "Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin, the virgin's womb," it's encapsulizing here a whole lot of doctrine and theology about the timing of the birth of Christ and about who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Come with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Come over to Luke chapter 1. Some of these passages we just touched on in our program there as we went through the story surrounding the prediction, the announcement, the birth, the celebration, and the wise men and so forth coming later to worship the King. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look with me at verse 30. For the sake of time, verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Watch verse 34. "Then Mary said unto the angel," wait a minute. Wait a minute here. "How shall this be, seeing I" what? "No, not a man." Mary says, how is this possible? How can this be? How can I be the one that's going to bring forth this child? How can I be this individual, because I have never had a relationship that is capable of producing a child? Verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of" who? "Of God." So when it says in Galatians chapter 4 verse 14 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman made under the law, it's referring to the fact that all of these things from the prophets are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And the song, the hymns, the carols here are teaching this truth. Come with me, let's look at another thing here. Consider the line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Folks, the issue of the virgin birth and the issue of the incarnation go together. Okay? You cannot have an incarnation. You cannot... Is this for my sweat? You cannot have one without the other. So when it says here, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. The song is talking about the fact that that Jesus Christ literally was God incarnate in human flesh. That song that they sang, Mary, did you know? And the song is talking about, Mary, did you know that when you looked into the face of that baby, you were looking into the face of God? And the song is sort of an emotional song when you really think about what it has to say. But this line, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, is praising the fact and extolling the fact that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh. That the Godhead has veiled himself, that the Godhead has veiled itself in human flesh, and that the Word of the Father, notice that word, the Word is capitalized there, that the Word of the Father is now in flesh appearing. Come with me to Malachi chapter 5. Come over to Malachi. Sorry, not Malachi, Micah. Micah chapter 5. Come over to Micah chapter 5. Look with me at verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me the one that is to be ruler in Israel. Notice, whose goings forth have been from of old, from when? Folks, when Jesus Christ is born, you have a new thing in the earth in the sense that you have God incarnate in human flesh. But God Himself, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, pre-existed His incarnation. Okay? He was back there before the foundation of the world. His goings forth are from old and from everlasting. And when the fullness of time was come, when the timing was right in the plan and purpose of God, the Godhead had devised a means, they had devised a method to take the eternal Son of God and put Him in human flesh. So that now that He's in human flesh, the eternal Son of God, as we're going to see in a moment, can go and die to pay for the sins of mankind. And so you have here in the song, you have all of this great and wonderful doctrine encapsulated in the words of the song. Come with me to John chapter 1. Come with me over to John chapter 1. Excuse me, John chapter 1. The line here about Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that's capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was who? Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. This verse 2, the same was in the beginning with who? With God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning, when the foundation of the heavens and the earth were laid, in Genesis 1:1, there's an individual that John calls the Word, and he says the Word was there in the beginning, and He was with God, and He was God. Look at verse 14. And the Word, that individual, that person that was there in the beginning, that was with God and was God in the beginning, and the Word was made what? Flesh. And did what? Dwelt among us. Do you understand that the song is talking about the incarnation? The whole idea of God enthroning Himself, encapsulating Himself in human flesh, and veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. That's what that song's about. It's about these verses right here. It's about God appearing in human flesh. Skipping over a few verses now for the sake of time. One third line with regard to this. pleased as man with us to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Folks, anybody that sings these songs, and people do, unsaved people do, are they unwittingly identifying who Jesus Christ was? They are. They are unwittingly identifying that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They are unwittingly identifying that in the person of Jesus Christ is the Godhead veiled. That it is God made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They are singing about the realities of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, they may not even be thinking about what they're singing. They may be singing it out of rote memory. But the idea behind these songs is to extol and to praise the wonderful gift of God and the wonderful genius of God in allowing God the Son to become a human being and die for our sins. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. One of the brothers just read this. And she shall bring forth a son. Remember, Joseph is... He finds out that Mary's pregnant and he hasn't had a physical relationship with her, so he's contemplating not going through with marrying her. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We read the verse already in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Where the prophet Isaiah talks about how, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and so on. And then he goes on at the end of the verse and he says, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. And so you read the words in the song. Pleased as man with us to dwell. That's the idea of, again, the incarnation, the virgin birth. God coming down here and dwelling Himself, dwelling with us. And the fact that He chose that for Himself. And that's what pleased Him and that's what made Him happy. And then it says, Jesus, our Emmanuel. We learn here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that the word Emmanuel means what? God come down to be with who? Us. That baby that's in that manger is God Almighty. It's the same God whose voice thundered out at creation. It's the same God that spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And here He is come down in the likeness of human flesh so that He could die for us. Anyone who sings these lines, in my opinion, gives mental assent to who Jesus Christ was. And secondly, I want to look at atonement. We got Advent, we got who Jesus was, and then we got Advent, that or atonement, that would be what did He come for? And here we have three, and again, the third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Please again listen to the words. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lay His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. That verse, that stanza of that song goes straight to the heart of what the purpose behind the Advent was. The purpose behind the Advent is not that He would remain a cute, cuddly little baby in a manger. You ever notice how people can deal with Christmas better than they can deal with Easter? You ever notice that? Who doesn't like a cute, cuddly little baby? But the message of Christmas is culminated in what happens at Easter. The reason He is God incarnate, the reason He is virgin born, the reason the Advent is so important, and don't misunderstand me, we don't mean to diminish the Advent for what it is, because it's a wonderful thing. But there's a reason and a purpose for it, and that is so God can put Himself into the form of man so that He can die to pay for the sins of humanity. Do you know that no member of the Godhead ever took upon Himself the form of an angel to die for fallen angels? Never happened. But you and I, as humans, the Godhead did this because for God so loved what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. He did it so that you and I could have eternal life. When it says, mild He lays His glory by. He's setting aside a section or a portion of His glory so that He can come as a man. That's what it means in the other song when it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. And then it says, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. See, He came to die on the cross for our sins and be risen again from the dead so that you and I could also receive and have eternal life. Then I want you to pay close attention to the second verse of what child is this? Why lies he such in mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Joy, joy, the word made flesh. The babe, the son of Mary. That speaks to why he came. He didn't come to remain a baby. He came to go take the nails for you and I. To take the punishment in our place that we deserve for sin. And third, I want you to consider the fourth stanza of the first Noel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught and with His blood mankind hath bought. Folks, I'm telling you right now, if you walk through the store and you sing that and have no idea what you're singing about, are you singing about the atoning work of Jesus Christ? These lyrics, in my opinion, penetrate right to the heart of the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ was born as a baby, yes. Okay? Was that a monumental event of world history? Yes. But He came so that He could, number one, bear the cross for me and you. Number two, be raised up from the earth and to give us second birth. And number three, to purchase mankind by shedding His blood upon the cross for our sins. And all of that is encapsulated in those carols. A few verses in conclusion. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look with me at verse 4 and 5 again. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem them that were what? Under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came, He was made of a woman, He was made under the law in verse 4, for the purpose in verse 5, to redeem them that were what? Under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Rather than turn to this twice, we're just going to look at it once here. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Watch verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation. No kidding. Here He is, born in a manger, born in a barn, born amongst the animals. He is not born in a palace and hailed immediately as a king. He comes into the earth with the most almost seemingly insignificant circumstances that could ever be known to man. Heck, our kids are born in better circumstances than he was. Conditions, physically at least. But made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? That's the Advent. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of what? The cross. The song says, nail, spear shall pierce Him. That's why He came. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, go to Colossians 1 first. Colossians 1 on your way to Hebrews. Colossians 1, verse 14. The song talked about purchasing mankind by shedding His blood upon the cross. Joy, joy, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. It talks about how He made heaven and earth of naught, and with His blood mankind have bought. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His what? Blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. The book of Hebrews says, folks, that without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. And the song, the carol, is talking about, I'll read it again, He made the heaven and earth of naught, and with His blood mankind hath what? It's talking about the atoning sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross for sin. The first Noel states that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, come with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, as I was preparing for this, I guarantee you we could have went on and on with this, taking hymn after hymn after hymn and carol after carol and break them down and look at what's being said in the text of the song and then find the scriptural justification for what the song is teaching. Now, some of them, they've got stuff in them that I don't, you know, are maybe a little bit off, but most of them are teaching doctrine about who Jesus was and what He did. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why did Jesus come as a human? Why was He God in flesh? Why was He veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? Why didn't He come as an angel? Why didn't He come as something else? Because, notice what the verse says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What's the next word? For the suffering of what? The eternal purpose of God from the moment He came. From the moment God was incarnate. The entire reason of putting Him in human flesh to begin with is so that He could go to the cross and die in our place. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, here it is, should taste death for who? Every man. Folks, if you're standing here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place where you've realized that it doesn't matter how much you go to church, that it doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate, that it doesn't matter how many good things you've done, that it doesn't matter how many people you've helped, that it doesn't matter what list of rules or religious regulations or ordinances you've kept, if you haven't come to a place where you're not, where you've realized that all of that stuff is meaningless, and none of that stuff is going to make you right in the eyes of God, and if you've never come to a place where you realize that you're a sinner, and that as a sinner, God cannot accept and allow you into His presence, you need to understand that the reason why Jesus came as a baby is so that He could go to the cross and die to pay for our sins. So that God right now, through the person of Jesus Christ, could offer each and every one of you and I the gift of eternal life. Next week, you're going to meet with your family and friends and so on and so forth, and probably you'll exchange gifts. Right here, right now, God is offering you the best gift that you could ever receive. Not only, it's a free gift, folks. He's already paid the price. He's already done what's necessary. It was His blood, as the song said, that purchased our forgiveness and our redemption. And what He wants to do right now is simply offer you eternal life as a free gift. Folks, as the world continues to spiral out of control, like we've seen again, yet again, this past Friday, The best thing that you could ever do for yourself is to know for sure what would happen to you if you were to die. The best thing you could ever do for your family and for your children and for your friends is to take them this gift and say, here's what Christ did for you. We don't know when the next tragedy is going to come. We don't know when something bad is going to happen or something is going to strike us or our family or our friends. Do we really want to have the mindset of knowing that we never shared the gospel of Christ, that we never told them the true meaning of what Christmas is really all about? I'll tell you what Christmas is about. It's real easy, okay? The Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. You right now have the choice and the capacity to become a son of God. You don't have to come down here to get it. You don't have to do anything except believe right now in the privacy of your own heart and mind that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again. And the moment you believe that, the very nanosecond you trust that Christ did that for you, you pass from death to life. You're taken out of Adam, out of your natural state, and you're like these songs said, you're raised up from the earth with Jesus Christ. You're seated with Christ. You're risen with Christ. And you have all of your sin forgiven, like we studied last Sunday. And you are justified and declared righteous before Almighty God. The carols of Christmas contain enough truth about who Jesus was and why He came to hold those that sing them accountable. If you've already received the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, I challenge you to appreciate afresh or in a new way the carols of the season. To appreciate them as extolling the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you can never say that you've relied exclusively on what He did for you and that alone as the only total complete payment for your sin, we challenge you today, don't leave here until you know for sure that if something were to happen to you, you'd spend eternity with God in heaven. Okay? And make sure that you trust Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this service that we've had, for the visitors that have chosen to come and study with us this morning and to sing and recall the meaning and nature of what Christmas is about. We pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our culture as it seems to be hemorrhaging. As we've taken God and said, we don't want You, and moved Him so far out onto the fringes of our society and culture, and then we stand here and we wonder, why do things happen like this? We need, as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, as grace believers, as those who understand and appreciate the Word of God rightly divided, we need to have a renewed focus and a renewed purpose to take the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ out there, to teach it, to preach it, to share it with others, and let the power of God working in the lives of people change the culture for the better. We're grateful for what You've done for us. We're grateful for the meaning of Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that if there is one here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that they would not leave until they have that issue settled. That they'll approach me or somebody else so that we can have a discussion about their eternal state. And we pray that there would be no confusion. That everybody would know that right now, in the privacy of their own heart and mind, they can make a decision to believe Christ died for their sins. And the moment they do, they'll pass from death to life. Lord, as we move on through our activities and we have some fun next in an auction and so forth to raise money for the Vacation Bible School and then partake in a meal and fellowship together that will keep You at the forefront of our mind and be appreciative of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.